I'm going to read Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 through 17 today as we continue our study in the book of Jonah. And, boy, we talked about before, last week I said the best way to find it is look in your table of contents. But do you have any idea where Micah is? You're getting pretty close to the end of the Old Testament by that point. Obadiah is just before it, and Micah's after it. Good luck. But Jonah, chapter 1, and I'll begin reading in verse 4 and invite you to follow along as I read God's word. And the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God. And they threw the cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten it. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." And each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots, so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm, for I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Charles Spurgeon says, "There is no attribute more comforting to God's children than his sovereignty." What is sovereignty? It is the exercise of his rule or his supremacy over all his creation. He is the most high God. He is subject to none. He is influenced by none. And he is totally, completely, absolutely independent of all outside sources. He does as he pleases, always as he pleases, and only as he pleases. In Isaiah 46:10, God says it this way, "My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." That's sovereignty. Yes, it's in the New Testament as well. Ephesians 1:11. We see that God is on his throne, and it says he is working all things after the counsel of his will. Not your will, not my will. but His will. If you weren't here last week, let me update you. We were talking about Jonah being called by the Lord. The word of the Lord came to him. You go to Nineveh and you preach repentance. And as we looked at last week, he didn't want to because he hated them. They were the enemy. He would rather see them be judged by God than to receive God's mercy. And he knew God was a merciful God, so he didn't want to go. And it was a pretty intimidating place to go to as we looked at. So there was some fear there as well. So what did he do? He went to Timbuktu. In other words, he went the opposite direction. He went what they would call the ends of the earth, he was trying to, at that point, as far away as he could get from where God had called him to go. He boarded the ship, and it just happened to be real convenient. He purchased the ticket, he jumped in, and he took off. And he was sleeping, having a good old time. And then God hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Last week we saw him fleeing from God's will. As we continue today, beginning in verse 4, we will see God's sovereign power at work. Therefore, verses 4 to 17, verses 4 to 17 of Jonah chapter 1, we will examine God's sovereignty at work in fulfilling His plans. How God sovereignly works, independent of anyone else, to fulfill His own plans in His own way, just as He pleases. The first way we're going to examine that God fulfills His plans through His sovereign control over everything is verses 4 through 10, by using unbelievers. By using unbelievers, He works to fulfill His plan. First of all, He used the unbelievers to awaken Jonah from sleep to prayer. We talked about praying a few weeks ago. We need to be alert, always alert praying. Well, they were praying and Jonah was sleeping. They were a mixed group of people, by the way. They had many gods, who we know were not really gods, but at least in their mind they were gods, to whom they prayed. And then they took a practical step. We're going to pray, but hey, we're going to do something about it too. We're going to throw over some cargo, so maybe we won't go down. They were acting, folks, in a fairly responsible manner for anyone who's on a ship that's being tossed about with the waves and the wind. While Jonah was sleeping, they were acting responsibly, and he was acting irresponsibly. The prophet, mind you. The captain was concerned, very concerned, that Jonah was sleeping and not praying. He was concerned that Jonah was sleeping and not praying. Every man cried to his God. Verse 6, but Jonah had gone, or verse 5 in the middle, Jonah had gone below, lain down, and fallen asleep. He laid down, he fell asleep, and the captain approached him. How is it that you are sleeping? Get up and call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. I think he saw that there were a bunch of people praying and nothing was yet happening. So he finds this prophet and he's asleep. He rises him up, arouses him from his sleep, and he says, pray to your God. He might can do something about this. Folks, what a shame that the prophet of God had to be called to prayer by a heathen. May that not be the case with you and me. But if it is the case, may we heed it and do it. We believers, if you're not aware, according to Psalm 57:2, cry out And I call that praying, crying out to the God Most High. Not one of the gods, the God, the Most High God, who is above and over all. That's who we cry out to. And it goes on to say, to God who accomplishes all things for us. He's a sovereign God. He's over all, and He has power over all. Therefore, He can accomplish all things for us. He can take care of us in the midst of any storm. It doesn't matter. Because He's the Most High God. Are you familiar with the fact that Abraham was rebuked twice by pagan kings for attempting to pass off his wife as his sister? So God used an unbeliever to rebuke him. I'll give you another one. You're familiar with the practice of Muslims? 5 times a day they pray? You say, well, who are they praying to? I'm not going to talk about that. I'm going to ask you this. Is it important to them to pray? It must be. I don't care what terms they do it under. 5 times. May that be, and may we take that as a rebuke from non-Christians, people outside of saving faith of our God through Jesus Christ, to call us back, to be alert, and to always pray. Don't sleep. Get up. Be on the alert and pray. God uses unbelievers to awaken us as He used them to awaken Jonah from his sleep to pray, but also to confront Jonah's disobedience. To confront Jonah's disobedience. Look at verse 7. And each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. And the lot fell on Jonah. Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck? What is your name, rank, and serial number? I mean, they wanted it all. Who in the world are you, dude? We want to know who you are, where you've come from. In the casting of lots itself, verse 7, we also see God's sovereignty in using inanimate objects, folks. You know, the Urim and the Thummim were used. Okay, I don't believe we need that anymore. We have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling and living in us to guide and direct you and me. Not me direct you, but the Holy Spirit direct you. You not direct me either. Holy Spirit's big enough, strong enough, and wise enough to lead you and me into making wise choices. In this case, God sovereignly used that way of helping them to determine His will. I love the way Donald Barnhouse says it. Man throws the dice, but it is God who makes the spots come up. They began asking Jonah who you are, where are you from, and look at his response. And I find this to be kind of, hypocritical, if you will. A tad ironic, funny. Tell us who you are. Verse 9, he said to them, I am a Hebrew. And I what? I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. I fear the sovereign creator God. I reverence Him, is what he's saying. Well, they must have wondered then, if you reverence Him, why in the world are you running from Him? Thought about that? Next time you tell someone you're a believer, if they're an unbeliever, they might come back to you with something about, well, if you really reverence Him, if you really fear Him and live for Him, why are you always worried? Well, what's your answer? You labeled it. You nailed me. I'm a hypocrite. Because we're supposed to live at peace. Because the Prince of Peace provides the peace through the Spirit whose fruit is peace. When we yield to Him, to His sovereign control over our lives. They must have wondered, why are you running? He was running from His call to preach to pagans. But think about it for a second. What was He doing? He was at least giving with His lips a testimony. The God of heaven. The one who made it all. I reverence Him. So, He was running so that He didn't have to preach to pagans, and God caught up with Him and forced Him to preach to pagans. Now, the story goes on. We're not going to get there yet, but it will come later. But He's already having a chance to stand up for His God, whether He liked it or not. And I'm afraid that happens to you and me sometimes. We don't want to say a thing. And God, by His sovereign control, uses even the unbelievers to bring something out of us that we should have voluntarily offered before. And I've heard stories, folks, of people living and working next to unbelievers and never saying a word. Yeah, living their life, shining their light, but apparently not shining it real bright. And finally, them hearing about the gospel and saying something to the believer, and the believer says, oh, I believe that. And they look at him and say, well, if you believe it, why didn't you ever tell me about it? You must not have believed it a whole lot. It must not have made a whole lot of difference in your life. You've been around me for 10 years and you never told me about it? That's not to lay a guilt trip on you or me. That's to remind us that we need to follow in obedience to God, obviously, and not run. But God will catch up with us. You can run, but you can't hide. His life, folks, contradicted His knowledge of God and His words that He spoke. His life, because He was running, was in contradiction to that. May that not be the case with you and me. May our walk match our talk. The men were extremely frightened, and they asked Him, how could you do this? Do what? Disobey God and run from Him? Do you realize His disobedient actions didn't just affect Him? There was a whole ship full of people. Their life was in danger because one man was disobedient to God. And I offer you this, that sometimes you and I put the other people around us in danger because of our stupidity or our disobedience. Jonah had told them he was fleeing God's calling upon his life, and they seemed to be pretty disappointed, shocked, or whatever, that he was doing so. May we use this, folks, verses 4 through 10, as an unbeliever's challenge to us as believers to live out the truth that we profess in our sovereign God. Second thing we're going to examine about God's sovereignty at work in fulfilling His plans is He does it by using the weather. By using the weather, you see verse 4, He hurled the great wind on the sea. He brought a storm, we see in verse 4, in order to stop Jonah. Jonah did not listen to God's whisper through His word, so God got his attention with a storm. Remember, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word of the Lord comes to Neil Brown. He should obey. Because if he does not obey, sometimes God has to get louder than a whisper. And I don't know about you, but I don't like those storms. Maybe you like them. Maybe you're adventurous. You love to live on life on edge. I don't. You know, I'm a pretty conservative guy. I like things to be comfortable. Life is not all about comfort. I understand that. But my suggestion is that you and I listen, obey, as we hear His word before He stirs up a storm. Because in this case, He did stir up a storm, folks. We see in verse 4 and then verses 11 through 14. They said to Him, what should we do so that the sea may become calm for us? It says because it was becoming increasingly stormy. Pick me up, throw me in, and the sea will be calm for you. I know it's on account of me that this is happening, he says. But look what they did. Instead, they tried to row back to land. Now, let me ask you a question. These are unbelievers now. Come on. These are unbelievers. As believers, how many times does God impress upon your heart something through His Word and by His Spirit who dwells in you? And yet you don't heed the warning. You start rowing the boat against the storm. Like, I can work this out. If I just manipulate this and manipulate that, I can bring this to a peaceful calm. And all you do is what? Get more desperate, more stressed. Why? Because you're not obeying. You're trying to do it yourself. Anybody have the problem like me that you, Bob coaches does. Bob and I talk about it all the time. We like to be in control. And I know a bunch of you do too. It's human nature. We like to be in control. And in that storm, we're not. We're completely out of control. The sovereign God's the one in control. Don't fight it. Don't try to row back to land. Yield to the one who's in control. God got Jonah's attention with the storm. He advised him, throw me over, admitting his guilt that he was running from God. But they insisted on rowing back to land with no success whatsoever. What did they do then? Look at verse 14. Then, after trying to do it themselves, maybe we'll try prayer to a real God. Now, I'm not sure they knew what they were doing yet, but they did. They cried out to and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, sincerely, earnestly. We're pouring out our hearts to you. Do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. Now, let's look at that for a second. What were they doing? They were praying to Jonah's God. And Jonah, by the way, there is absolutely nothing in here that ever indicates and tells us that Jonah prayed to his God. Can you think about that for a second? Why not? Oh, Psalm, I think, I want to say 66 anyway. It's in there. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I think he was aware of that. He was guilty. He was sinning. He was disobeying God. He needed to confess his sin, and I don't think he was quite ready to do that. It would have fallen on deaf ears, if you will. Yeah, God would hear him, but God's, it's like you say, I may hear you, but I'm not going to listen. You can clap your gums all day long, but until your heart is obedient and right with me, I'm not going to act. Not only were they praying to his God, and he wasn't, what were they doing? They were acknowledging God's sovereignty. Did you hear that? You've done as you pleased. Why? Because you're the sovereign Lord. Did they understand all that? I'm not sure. But I know one thing. They were acknowledging in some way God's sovereignty over all. I am convinced that God, in his sovereign plans, will let storms rage in your life and my life once in a while. You say, did God put it there? Did God cause it? I'm not going to sit and have any kind of argument about that because we're not going to accomplish anything. But I will assure you this, God will allow storms in your life and my life. Why? When you encounter various trials, my dear precious children, consider it all joy. What happens? Because that joy in the midst of trials, welcoming them as friends rather than resisting them as enemies, God will work endurance in our lives to make us perfect and complete. That's his plan. Don't argue with me. Argue with him. It was his plan, not my plan. If I planned it, it would have been a life of ease. You trust in me and it's going to be a bed of roses, and then you get to heaven, it's even going to be better. But no, you will endure affliction, tribulation, and everything in this world. Jesus promised it. In this world you'll have tribulation. Take courage. I've overcome it. Don't worry. I've overcome it. But if you don't trust me, you're just going to have tribulation after tribulation, and you're going to continue to tribulate. But in me, you'll have peace. Because I'm the sovereign God who's overcome the world. Keep that in mind. Okay. As you go through these storms, may I ask you this question? Are you listening to His whisper? Or is He having to shout continually through the storm? My suggestion is listen to His whisper and obey. Because not only does He stir up storms, but He calmed the storm. In this case, resulting in reverence of Him. That's what happened. He calmed the storm. Look at verse 15. So they finally did. They picked up Jonah and they tossed him overboard. Good luck, dude. You're out of here. And then the man did what? They feared the Lord greatly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. They threw him over. The sea stopped raging. God reveals His sovereign power and His control over nature. Don't you think He got the attention of the unbelievers? Did He get your attention? Does He keep getting your attention? Is He continuing to rule over nature? You better believe it. Always has, always will continue to do so. He's never for one second has lost control. It reminds me of Jesus with the disciples in the boat, and a great storm arose while He was back there snoozing. Yeah, He was sleeping right in the middle of the storm. So what did they do? They got all panicky and woke Him up. Whoa, do something about it. Get up and do something about it. I can just see. They were in a panic. And He just calmly got up and rebuked the wind, and everything calmed down. And He asked him, "Oh, ye of little faith, did you not have faith?" What is He saying? Did you not have faith to trust in my sovereignty? That's what He's saying to them. Don't you realize I'm the sovereign God? And then what happened after He calmed the seas? What kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey Him? That account was the account out of Mark 35 through 41. And I thought about this. I just had a gentleman that I met years ago in the insurance business show up today and worship with us. Heath, good to have you. You're an insurance man. I recognized this week that insurance companies do acknowledge the sovereignty of God, whether they admit it or not, because they have in their acts of God. Now, I'm not sure what God they're talking about. I'm just assuming for a moment we're in the good old U.S. of A. And it's Jehovah God, Yahweh, Elohim. It's our God. The God of the Bible is a sovereign God. And they, certain acts of nature are in there and listed as acts of nature or acts of God even. Do you acknowledge God's sovereignty even over the weather? Let me ask you this. Back in 04, I think it was, when we had three of those storms come through. What were you doing? Resting in Him, praying, sweating it out, stressing out. What were you doing? We reached that point where I think we got a little stressed at one point. When, especially when, was it Charlie, I think it was supposed to hit us direct on? Whichever one it was, and then it went across the state, south of us a little bit, and did a tremendous amount of damage. Was God in control of that? If He's sovereign, He was. If He's not sovereign, no, it just happened. It was an act of nature. God had no control. I am convinced, and I believe wholeheartedly, God is in control of the literal storms. But I know, beyond a shadow of any doubt as well, God is in control of all the storms that come into our lives because He is sovereign. He is sovereign. You realize, look at verse 10. Back at verse 10, the pagans, the men on the ship, what happened? They were terribly, extremely, my Bible says, extremely frightened when all this was going on. Now, that was fear. They were shaking in their britches, folks. They were nervous. They were stressing out. And look at verse 16. Isn't that cool? They reverenced, feared, had reverence, great reverence of the Lord. They went from extremely frightened to greatly reverencing the God who's in control of the storm. He calmed it. He calmed it. They had prayed to it. And then they acted and tossed Jonah over after trying to do it themselves. And God calmed the storm. And they responded in reverence. You realize our proper response to His sovereign control over the hurricanes as well as over the storms of life is to reverence Him, which means I will rest in Him. I will sit and be still and know, Psalm 46:10, that He is God. Chill out. Be still. Rest. Quit squirming. Quit wiggling. Quit fidgeting. Quit stressing out. I'm in control. Learn what you need to learn as you rest in me. Allow me to mature you and to refine you and to make you more like my son. Back to Mark 4:35 through 31, when Jesus was in the boat and he calmed the storm. It says in the Mark account, the disciples reverenced him. Or it says that they were in awe of him. And that's as close as you're going to get. They just looked at him and said, "Who is this? He's the sovereign God." And they stood or sat in the boat in reverence, in awe of God. The God who stores up storms, folks, keep in mind, He's a sovereign God. He will also calm them. When He pleases, as He pleases. You know, the song says, or people, you might put it to music, but it's been said many times, sometimes He calms a storm, sometimes He calms His child. Now, I think it should be read in this way. Sometimes He calms a storm, but always He calms His child. He calms the child who is obedient to trust Him, to yield to His power, no matter how ugly, whether it's cancer, whether it's heart situations, whether it's the loss of a job and been looking for one, whether it's a child that you're struggling with and you're at your wit's end to know what to do with them. Whether it's a conflict between you and your spouse, you know, that happens once in a while. You realize God is in control of that storm as well. And as the parties are obedient, God will calm it in His time and He will bring good out of it, He promises, for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose or plan. Folks, we can trust our sovereign Lord in the midst of any storm. Thirdly, He demonstrates His sovereignty by using a fish. Using a fish. He appointed, verse 17, a fish to swallow Jonah. Do you realize the God who made the great fish, the Creator God, also is the sovereign Lord who appointed that fish to be where Jonah was when Jonah was there? You say, how could He do that? He's God! That's how. I mean, that's a simple answer, I understand, but He's a sovereign God. And He appointed that fish not only to be there at the right time, at the right place, but also to swallow Jonah. You say, how did that happen? I don't know. But it happened. I'm convinced of that. Someone has said that God never allows his children to sin successfully. That was the case with Jonah. He was sinning, but it wasn't successful because God stopped him. God got his attention. He got thrown overboard, and God continued to get his attention by allowing this big fish to swallow him up. You know, I have heard of stories of people in life who've run from God, and God did remarkable things to stop them in their tracks and to get their attention. I have seen situation after situation, I've heard testimony after testimony in my 40-something years as a Christian that God has protected people from themselves and their stupidity. God has preserved them for a purpose. And some of them, not to their 40, 50, 60, 70 years. Ooh, think about Chuck Colson. That just popped in my mind. It took a long time for God to get that man's attention. God called him to glory, but before that, he used him mightily. I think. A politician, by the way, or in the political scene. Yeah, God can use politicians even who yield to him. In his kindness, in his mercy, and by his grace, folks, he will not leave us alone. You've heard the great hound of heaven. He is God. He will pursue us for his purposes. And he won't quit. He appointed the fish to swallow him. In a sense, he was protecting him, if you will, for his purposes. But also, he was preserving him. He preserved Jonah for his purposes. He will preserve you and me, whether he has to use a fish or whatever. He's going to preserve us for his purpose. Jesus says 3 days and three nights. It says here, Jesus referred to that as it was a sign. It was a miracle, like the miracle of Christ's death, burial, and resurrections. He was 3 days, supposedly, dead. Yeah, he was. He died physically. But he beat death because he rose triumphantly and victoriously. God fulfilled his plan through Jesus Christ, who died and was buried but then rose again. He fulfilled his plan so that you and I, who do not deserve salvation, could trust in the blood of Jesus and be saved from our sin. And that's what salvation is about. Turning from my sin, accepting the fact that I'm a sinner separated from God, and just crying out to God. Accepting the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God made known to me through the person of Jesus Christ, saying, yes, I trust in your shed blood, Jesus, for the forgiveness of my sin, and I want to become your child. And we can do that and become a child of God. Jonah was in the fish, of the belly of the fish for 3 days and nights. I believe God preserved him in there in order to fulfill his plan, God's plan for Jonah. Jonah wasn't too happy about it. And he ran. God caught up with him and God kept him. And God protected him because God had a mission for him. I'm offering to you that let's don't go jump on the ship and run. Let's obey now. What is God calling you to do? I'm going to tell you right now, he'll catch up with you, okay? Remember I said you can run, but you can't hide? It reminds me, the fact that God used the fish, I mean, I got one probably better than that. You know it. Numbers chapter 22, Balaam and his donkey. God used the donkey even to talk to him, to get his attention so that God's purposes would be accomplished. He was rebuked by a donkey. Jonah was rebuked by unbelievers. And God rebuked him by getting his attention and taking him into the fish. But when Balaam was rebuked by the donkey, folks, it says that he fell prostrate in worship of God. He bowed all the way down, it says. I get that. He lay flat on his face before his God in worship. Before the sovereign God. God got his attention and he reverenced him. May we likewise do what we sing. We bow down and we worship. Why? Because you're the sovereign God of creation. You're the sovereign God, the song says, of my life. He is the one who protects us. He preserves us for His purposes. And remind you of this, He's the one who works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose or plan. I don't care what you're going through. If you're in surrender to my God, who is your God, He says, I'll take the ugly storms, the vicious, ferocious storms, and I'm going to get you through them. And it's going to be for your good and for my glory. You're going to be better off at the end of the storm. So hang in there and trust in my sovereignty. Someone has said that God is behind the scenes and He always controls the scenes He is behind. May we each cooperate with our sovereign God by obeying His calling upon our life. We talked about that a good bit. What is your niche? What does God want you to do? Don't run. Obey. Trust Him and praise Him in the midst of the storm. Not after the storm, but in the middle of the storm. Can you do that for a change? If God is sovereign in the midst of the storm, or if He's sovereign after the storm, or before the storm, isn't He sovereign in the middle of the storm? Yeah, because He never changes, okay? I wish I could get that. I wish you could get it. And that's what I'm pleading for, that all of us will hear it and hopefully respond to give Him praise even in the midst of the storms as we acknowledge His sovereign protection and how He preserves us. I think it is Spurgeon that says this also, man will acknowledge God as sovereign over nature and creation, but will not submit to His supremacy over their lives. You see the front of the bulletin, I hope. Would you look at it if you have one? There you are. By the way, you're in that ship. And all I'm going to ask you, are you submitting to His sovereign rule over your life? May I suggest that you do so? Father, thank You. Thank You that You